Like to turn with me to the book of Jonah. There are some things in it that have sunk deep into my heart when we read it the other day in family worship. So I've been thinking a lot about it. And I believe it speaks to us. Story of Jonah. Speaks to us. Really, there's some things in the book of Jonah that we rarely dig into. We focus mainly on this strange prophet who did some very strange things in the unfathomable way that God dealt with him and worked with him and prepared things for him. But we don't speak a lot about the city where he was sent and the meaning and significance of it to us. And not only to us, but Jesus spoke about it in his day and in comparison to the people of his day. And we know that certainly if there was some thoughts to be drawn from that in Jesus' day, we can draw from that even more in our day. We know the story. God spoke to Jonah, prophet. I was reading about him, and there's some speculation that he was the son of the widow that Elisha had raised from the dead. Whatever that may be, he was obviously a man who was raised. He said, I'm a Hebrew. He was of the race from Abraham. One of God's people, knew about God, knew the character of God, knew the law. He was sent to go to Nineveh. And we know that what he said at the very end there was that when God called him to go to Nineveh, he had this thought about God. And it was a right thought, but he took it the wrong way and did very wrong things with it. He said, if I go to Nineveh and I preach to them and they repent, God's such a merciful and gracious God, he'll forgive them. And then whatever I tell them was going to happen won't happen, and then I'll look like a fool. And so he didn't want to go. So we know how that he went off and he tried to run in the opposite direction and go completely thousands of miles away from Nineveh. Didn't work out very good for Jonah, did it? What happened? What happened to the ship he was on? We got into a storm, and there wasn't any ceasing to the storm until Jonah knew that he was the reason for the storm and had the mariners to throw him off. And some people think that the ship and its occupants got to Nineveh before Jonah did and told the people there. However it was, when he got to Nineveh, he began to preach. When he got there, I was reading also somebody's thoughts of what he must have looked like after he had been down in the fish's belly and maybe didn't have any hair, maybe skin off color because of the gastric juices of the fish. And here he comes preaching into town. And somebody said, people looking at that thinking of if he's been down in a fish and got back up and got here safely, then the God who did that won't have any trouble doing to our city what he says he's going to do. Well, we know that Jonah, however it was, the message was very convincing. So, chapter 3, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. We know that it says, Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. At the end of the book, it talks. God says it had more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand. We take that to mean young children, under 2 and under. Most people agree that's what he's talking about. So if there's 120,000 children that age, some people have said there were obviously more than 2 million people in this city. The city of Nineveh was a great city. It was an ancient city. It was built by Nimrod. Nimrod was there at the Tower of Babel, wasn't he? He was a great hunter of the plains. He erected several cities, founded several cities, and one of them was Nineveh. And Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, one of the great kingdoms of the earth at that time. Assyria and Babylonia were rival kingdoms. The Assyrians came against the kings of Judah and Israel. They came, we can read about it there, of the Sennacherib. He was the king of Assyria. Nineveh was his capital city. So you can read about a lot of these things that surround the history of Nineveh, and it gives us insight into what kind of people were there and how many people were there. It says it was a great city of 3 days' journey. And other records point to this being the circumference of the city. It took 3 days to travel around it, and we estimate that to be about 60 miles. A day's journey is about 20 miles, about 60 miles, 55, I think they said, 55 to 60 miles around the city. I read that the city had great walls. They were 100 feet high, and they were so wide that 3 chariots could ride abreast on the top of the walls. A great city. The people in it weren't ignorant, illiterate people. The city of Nineveh was known for its art. Archaeological digs have brought out a lot of these things. They were known for their literature, their language. One of their kings knew many, many languages, and he insisted upon teaching them and writing them. There were all kinds of clay tablets found in these ruins of Nineveh that show the education, the literary pursuits of the kings. He had a library that was full of writings. They were advanced in medicine and science. These were not stupid people. They were very learned people. These are the kind of people, and you might would think, well, what in the world? People today in our world would say, they must have been real simplistic people to have believed this one prophet that staggers in the town, not looking very good, and he says that God's going to destroy them, and they believe him just like that. But when you look at who they were not a simple people. They were very advanced people. What was it then that persuaded them? For one thing, king's word was law. And so it says that the word came unto the king of Nineveh, verse 6. And he arose from his throne and laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes and caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and by his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. This was how serious the king was convinced. This God is a mighty God. We need to fear him. He'll do. And another thing that they were convinced about, I'm sure, because when you read what they did, it says in verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God. They believed him. They believed in him. They believed in his might and his power. This great, great city, millions of people, great high walls, impenetrable, so advanced in learning. You would have thought that they would have said, ha, no one can topple us. There is nothing but they believed God. Isn't this amazing? To think of these people taking the word from this prophet and believing God and not only saying, yeah, I believe it's going to happen, and going on their merry way. But the king decreed. And it looks like to me here that the people, you know, who followed who? Did the king see his people humbling themselves and proclaiming a fast? Did he see them turning away from their wickedness and think, whoa, we've got a citywide campaign going on here. I better join in. Or did you just look at it and you just think, there was something here, a move that began in people's hearts, and they proclaimed a fast. They put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. Just think about this, the babies and the children. All people would say today, oh, you can't make the babies not eat. Oh, you can't not feed my dog. My dog would suffer. No, every pet, every animal, everyone, they proclaimed a fast and said, no one is going to eat or drink. Possibly when they saw their animals suffering and languishing for water, they just thought, this is how bad we need God to help us. We've got to have help, or we're all going to die. We're all just going to languish. We're going to be destroyed. They believed it. They believed it so much that they went to these extents. They proved their faith by what they did. Now look here in verse 8. The king said also, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Now, the people of Nineveh were very warlike. They made their fortunes by robbing. It was called the robber city. They made their fortunes by preying on other cities and other nations and bringing back their stuff. And he said to them, I don't know what did it take for them to turn from this way. It didn't say that they offered any sacrifices, does it? God didn't require that of them. What was the sacrifice that they made that was acceptable to God? And you can read in other scriptures. What did David say? You didn't want me to bring you a sacrifice, but the sacrifices of God are an humble and contrite spirit. They made the sacrifices that met God's standard and his approval. And it was that they were sorry. They were so sorry that they gave it up. They turned away from their wickedness. I don't know if they started sending wagon loads of goods back to the poor countries that they had marauded. I don't know. What did they do? But they did what they felt like. I'm sure they did whatever came to their minds. What can I do to fix what I have done? I'm sure there was mass repentance, asking forgiveness of others, taking back stolen goods. God, let's see. Turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell? You know, they did all of this without a promise that it would work. All they knew was that God, I mean, when you see what Jonah said, he said, 40 days and Nineveh is going to be destroyed. That's it. There was no promise. He didn't say, unless you repent. He didn't even say that. But if y'all will repent, then God will have mercy. He didn't say that. It's almost like he didn't want to say that. from his attitude later, he wanted to skip that part. All I want is for, I've got a grudge against the city. They've been after everybody. They deserve to die. They have stolen from all the countries. They burned down people's cities. They've been against my people for years. I don't want them to live. You would think that coming into town with an attitude like that, the people, how did they give him any attention? But God moved on their hearts. They believed God. They believed God, and they acted upon their belief. They turned away from their violence, even if it wasn't going to work. This is really has spoken to me. He said, who can tell if God will turn and repent or turn away, be sorry for what he's said he would do, and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not. In verse 10, God saw their faith. Is that what it says? God saw their works. What this speaks to us is that we can say all the right words. We can believe in our heads, yeah, I know God, that Jesus is coming again. Yes, I know Jesus died on the cross for my sin. Yes, I know that God doesn't want me to live this way. I believe God. But is it worth anything if we don't do anything about it? If we live the same way and we say, oh, yes, I believe in Jesus' salvation, and you pin somebody down, do you believe that Jesus came to save us from our sins? Oh, yes, I believe that. But if you linger in sin, if you continue to live exactly the way you've always lived, but yet you say you believe, what is that? What's that saying about your faith? What's that saying to God? What's it saying to the world if the Christian people live exactly the same as everyone else? It's not really faith then, is it? We're not really believers. It is faith that works with God. Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. Abraham didn't follow a law. He didn't do all this stuff, and God said, okay, because you've done all this stuff right, then I will tell you that you are righteous. He simply believed God. And you know what? That is the basis for every one of our experiences with God, is that we must first believe God. We must believe what he said. I believe it is true. I believe it will happen. I believe it is just what he said. This word believe is the same word for our word amen. When you read it in the Hebrew, it's the word amen. It's that word means yes, I believe it. When we say amen to God's word, that's what we're saying. It's true. I found it true. I believe it is true. I'm convinced it is true. And these people believed, and God saw their works. They proved their belief by what they did. There would have been nothing, God would not have been impressed or changed his mind at all if they would have said, we believe you, Jonah, and then gone right ahead and done all of their stuff that they were doing. But what convinced God? What made God change his mind? What an awesome power faith is. It convinces God. God convinces us, and then we convince God. We mean what we're doing. We mean that we believe it. We turn away from our sins. God saw their works, that they turned away, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Now, when Jesus came preaching, let me see if I can find this. He told the people there that there wouldn't be a sign given unto them except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Well, let's see. That's a different part. I'm sorry. I'm going to go back on that. But I'm thinking now about what he said about Nineveh. Matthew 12 and 41. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation. And that's where I got the title. Or on the board, indicted by Nineveh. We are going to be judged likewise. Jesus said they would judge this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Think about this. The response of Nineveh to a very strange preacher, simply bringing God's word of judgment to this great city, city of learned people, city of great people, an established city, a strong city. They thought they were invincible, but yet they believed God. Just think about it today. The opportunity that is even greater. It was greater when Jesus came, and I believe it's even greater and we're more responsible today. Because we have God's Word. We have it so easily accessible. We have the Bible. We can read God's Word. We can know what His will is and His plans and His desires. We can know history. We can know what's happened to people in the past. We can see from how God works that He's faithful, that He's true to His Word, that He will never lie, He will never fail. We have all of that at our disposal, and still we do not believe. As a world, as a nation, we do not believe God. How can you say that, preacher? There's lots of churches. There's lots of people who say they're Christians. There's millions of Protestants, millions of Catholics. Those are all Christians by name. But do we really believe God? The people who believed God and proved it to Him, and God saw their works and turned away from His anger and His plan to destroy them, they turned away from their sins. If we really believed God, then whatever it is that separates us, whatever it is that we love to do, but we know down deep in our hearts, I know this is not what God wants me to do. I'm not living the way God wants me to do. Every day people go out and they do things. They lie. They cheat. They commit adultery in their hearts or in their deeds. They are willingly complicit with evil that they see and that they know about. They do not rebuke it in their hearts. They do not stand up against it. There's so many ways in which we as a nation have not turned away from our wicked ways. And this nation, this city, is going to rise up in judgment with our cities. You, when you're out and about, when you do business, when you see what kind of work people do, when you see the attitudes, when you see parents, when you see children, when you see older people, all of them caught up in dishonesty and in the looseness of our generation, the immorality, the fornication, the adultery that's going on out there, so much unfaithfulness, so much uncleanness, the language of people. And they say they believe. They say that they believe, but the drunkenness, the living to the flesh, the pleasing of the flesh. And then you take just common courtesy and kindness, loving one's fellow man, doing for others, thinking of others. It's not there. There's just so much that's, you can look into our world and you can just say, there used to be some high standards among all people of behavior, of speech, of courtesy, of patience and tolerance with others. Where is it today? There used to be some high standards of manufacturing, of sales, of people being honest, a handshake, a man's word. It doesn't mean anything anymore. People say they believe, but this city is going to judge us because this city turned away from their evil works. When Jesus and when John the Baptist was preaching, what is it that they said? Matthew chapter 4. When John went out baptizing, warning the people, telling them to repent, he looked up and here came the religious leaders, the Pharisees. And he said, "Has anybody warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" It was like, if nobody has, I am. I can just see John out there. "I'm not afraid of you guys. You all are the religious leaders. You think you have it, but I'm going to tell you now. The axe is going to be laid to the root of your tree, and it's going to reveal what kind of tree you've got down inside." Oh, the Lord didn't cut him any slack. Through John, he preached the truth to them. You must repent also. So the religious people today, so many, lead outward lives of Christianity. They go to church, they sing, they preach, but what about the insides? Even all of us need to turn our searchlights inward. "Lord, look at my heart. What's going on inside? Do I really believe? Have I really turned away? I'm religious. People think I'm a saint. Lord, how about before you? Am I true all the way through? Do I really have, if I were to die today in a car accident, going back home to Scrubgrass Road, somebody missed the curb and just plow right into us, and I would leave this world and you would know Sister Angela died today. Lord, would I be true down in my heart? Though everyone thinks I'm okay. I'm a preacher here. I got up and preached to people. Lord, what about way down in my heart? I want to be counted to the Lord as righteous. I want to really believe. I want to have turned away from all of my sins." This is how serious this is to me. I want to know. And every one of us should, not that it should be morbid to you to live for the Lord and you constantly be disturbed. The Lord has said, "I've come that you might have life, and that more abundantly." No, we don't have to live life constantly doubting our salvation. We can know that we have Him. We can know that we're pure in heart. We can know that the Lord's blood washes us and keeps us and prevents us and rescues us from all sin. We can know that. But every once in a while, isn't it good to just do a thorough check? To just say, "Lord, I open my heart to you. Am I covering up anything? Am I appeasing my flesh in a way that grieves and offends your heart, and I haven't really chosen your will?" Be very earnest before the Lord, because we want to be true. We want to know that I truly do believe, because I've turned away from all of anything that would be displeasing to the Lord, and my heart toward Him is pure. As much as I know and understand, I'm sincere. I hope you can see the balance there. I wouldn't want anybody to go around living under a cloud, because God does have a life of joy for us. We just want to always... I'll tell you where it is. We can't ever get complacent because we're in our flesh, okay? The flesh can... It's like an unruly child. It's like a child that you can discipline, but if you give it a little slack, what happens? It takes it. That's where our flesh is, our emotions are. If you let up on it, it can just start taking control. If you're easy and you begin to slip in words that don't really tell the truth, then it's easier to slip in a little more and a little more. Is it not? Very easy to slip into those kinds of ways. One song that we sing says, "Oh soul, my soul, be on thy guard. 10,000 foes arise, and numerous hosts are pressing hard to draw you from the skies." Don't think the victory won, or once at ease, sit down. Your arduous task will not be done till you've got your crown. So we know that's true. Well, I want to finish here. John the Baptist said, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance." See, this is in, it's in the Old Testament, it's in the New, it's in the preachings of John the Baptist, it's in Jesus, it's in what Peter told to the people, it's in the gospel that Paul told to the people. Look over here in Acts chapter 26. What did Paul say to the people that he preached to? Same thing. Acts 26. Verse 20. He was speaking to King Agrippa. He said, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but I showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles. What did he show them? That they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. This word meet means fitting. It means proper, the kind that fit the repentance. You repent of your sins. You say, I turn away. I'm sorry. And Dan was saying this week that it really is a close place, that if you've put it off to your dying bed and you've lived a whole life to your flesh and done what you wanted and followed the sins that you loved and wouldn't turn away from them, and then finally on your dying bed say, well, I want to go to heaven now. Please forgive me and go to heaven. Dan was saying to me, and I agree with this, a person needs to have a repentance so sincere that they tell the Lord, that they believe in their hearts, Lord, if I had my life to do over, I wouldn't live that way. I'm sorry I lived that way. But it takes something to come to that place where you don't love your sins anymore, where you abhor what you've been doing, and you say, I want to quit, completely quit. I don't want to do that anymore. I want to live and do your will. Lord, help us that we will be preachers of this to people. That we won't just bring the chocolate cake gospel to people and say, well, it's all nice and rosy here. You can have peace and joy. And we forget to say, you know what? In order to really believe, you've got to turn away from your sins. It means to turn away, quit them. Go a different direction. I know we can't do that by ourselves, but Jesus came. The gospel message is that Jesus came to save us from our sins. Here's what I really believe. I really believe this. And I would guarantee it. I don't know. Well, God's guaranteed it. I don't have to put anything on it. God said it, that if we'll turn away. Well, let me just read this to you. The book of Proverbs. Chapter 28, verse 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Another scripture that says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Another scripture, John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, I believe it is. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There are so many scriptures of the promise that God has given, that if we confess, own up to them. They say, this is how I've been. Oh, but you, this is how I've been. This is what I've done. This is the way I've thought in my mind. This is how I've petted myself and yielded to my own way. This is how I've turned God away. And just confess and then turn away from it. It may be painful. Well, he said, he who has suffered in his flesh has ceased from sin. It may bring forth some suffering. Oh, I gotta quit this. Oh, this hurts. And others are saying, oh, you don't have to go that far. But down in our hearts, we know if it's come between me and God, if it's my way across God's way, and I'm always choosing my way, then I know what God requires of me. And believe me, there are more people who live today knowing that what they're doing isn't really what God wants them to do. And they live that way every day. They take a risk and a chance every day of their lives, just living. And they know, if I died right now, I'm in big trouble. That's a lot of people know that. A lot of people seek to appease that. A lot of people try to still that voice and quiet in their minds. They drown it with music. They drown it with activity. They drown it with TV. They drown it with movies. They just try to block it out. But if they would get quiet, there's something about their lives that pricks them every day. I'm not really doing what God wants me to do. And they know that. And that's why David said, Lord, you will be fair when you judge. You'll be completely fair. He knew it. And I believe everybody knows it. But here's going back to what I didn't finish a while ago. Here's what I really believe. I believe that if every person, there's not a one, there's not a sin that's too powerful, there's not a habit that holds somebody so tight that what the power of God can't break it. If they earnestly and honestly come to Him and say, I can't stop cussing. Every time I get angry, I say those words. God, I don't want to do it anymore. I want you to break the power of that and free me from my filthy mouth. I believe that anyone who came to God like that, that God would save him. Don't you? Don't you believe God can save someone from that awful habit? I believe He can. I believe He's got mercy to say, yes, I forgive you for those times that you said my name in such a way. I forgive you. I'm not going to cast you aside for that. But it goes a little farther. He wants to break the power of it. He wants somebody to so desire to stop that, let's say the situation came up again and you slipped and you did it. He wants us to stop everything and say, oh, what have I done? God, I am so sorry. It doesn't matter how big of a fool it makes you look. If you're in the middle of your family and it would happen for you to drop to your knees or to leave the room and go find a place of prayer and say, Lord, I never wanted to do that again. Please help me. God, deliver me. And maybe we're so used to instant. There are times that we think, well, I prayed and it didn't work. I did it again. So I guess there's no power in it. I want to tell you something. We need to be like Nineveh and go to the extents of earnest seeking instead of just saying, well, I prayed a prayer and it didn't happen. We need to really seek. We need to be in business about it. Believe in our hearts. If I turn away, God's going to help me. I really believe God's going to help me. I hope you understand what I'm saying this morning. I'm not meaning to be harsh, but I believe that God is looking down in grief at nominal Christianity in this world and looking and saying, will anyone turn away from sin? I've heard people say, nobody backslides anymore. They just keep professing and they change their lifestyle. That is what happens so much. They say, don't judge me. I'm still a Christian. Oh, I believe. But I just don't think you have to be that careful anymore. I don't have the same standards that I used to anymore. You see people like that, and they just go on and they accept more and more of the lifestyle of this world until there's no difference. Oh, there's maybe a prayer at the table. Maybe. There's maybe teaching the children Bible stories and that kind of thing. It's like, I want my life and Jesus too. One time my grandma told me about a person that she knew, and she said, honey, she's got to have a Jesus, somebody to turn to in trouble. And I find that in a lot of the people of this world, Yes, they're in trouble. They're in the hospital and things are happening that are bad and they need someone to call on. And I'm not taking that away from them. But sometimes I look at this situation and I think, how must Jesus feel to be called on in these extreme times of trouble and say, God, heal my mom's cancer right now. Do it right now. And there's no turning away from sin. There's no fasting. There's nothing. I want my life, but I want Jesus too. This kind of thing is why Nineveh is going to judge us and condemn us as a country, as people, as so-called Christians in this world. I'm speaking generally because I do believe that there are some true hearts here and there. Thank God he still has, he knows who are his. He knows the ones who earnestly seek to never displease him, who cry to him every day and say, God, I want to live right. I want to do your will. Lord, just show me what your will is and I'll do it. And those who seek deliverance, I've heard of it. I've heard of people whose lives have been changed. I've heard of those who said, I can't stop loving this person. But when I came to God, God changed my feelings. God helped me. He gave me strength to obey him. We know those kind of people. And that gives testimony. That gives weight to the word of God when you see a person that's actually proven. God saves from sin. Jesus redeems and delivers from evil. This person used to be this way, and now they're this way. Oh, the world's in need of examples and witnesses of the saving power of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us in our time that we will truly repent. And as Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. Amen.